You ever get scared at the sound of your own voice? It's really loud sometimes. Okay, so for announcements, people with young kids who go to the, I'm going to say, young adult with kids life group, they're meeting at Bethany and John's house again this weekend, or this tonight, right? Yeah, on Arapahoe Way. So if you've been to Bethany and John's house before, they're meeting there because Jeff and Elizabeth are on vacation. You know what that means? You should stop and take some time and pray for Jeff and Elizabeth over the week, that they get a time of refreshing and come back to us. So if you wake up in the middle of the night, I think that's God prompting you to pray for our pastor. At least that's what Jeff always says. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, feel free to pray for me. And put him on your prayer list, Elizabeth and Jeff. They're on vacation somewhere in California. I don't know where it is. Operation Christmas Child, if you've picked up a box, those are due back on November 19th. And also on November 19th, we have the Thanksgiving Chili Supper. You know, I was just thinking there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and you can bring chili, you can bring dessert, salad, or cornbread. Does that say something about your personality if you bring cornbread? That maybe you're a little corny with your jokes. I don't know. Maybe I should bring cornbread. I don't know. Aaron's not in his head. Yeah. So anyway, that's coming up. That's always a fun time because we get to come up here, or I guess we bring microphones out into the congregation. You get to say what you're thankful for. So I always look forward to hear what you guys have had in the last year, what's going on, and what you're thankful for. Let's see. Oh, children's ministry. Okay, they're needing a couple workers in the children's ministry. The nursery needs a worker on the fifth Sunday. I'm going to say that's this Sunday. And so generally there's not a fifth Sunday, but, you know, once in a while they have that fifth Sunday where they need somebody to be there with the kids. And there's a speaker that you could listen to the message and just be a blessing for those parents who need to come and be refreshed and hear the word. They're also looking for a small group leader on the fourth Sunday. And I clarified this with Cameron. Small group leader doesn't mean you have to be small. You can be a big person. So they're looking for a group leader. It's kind of like a teacher facilitator for the kids. They break into groups, and so that's going to be on the fourth Sunday. And then finally, Go Give Hope. We're getting our final numbers on that. My wife in the back has these invitations. So if you go to Calvary Chapel, which just means you, okay, you can pick up an invitation and you are welcome to come. We have extra seats that are paid for. It's a dinner, and we're really celebrating what the Lord is doing in India. And come join us in the celebration. We want all those seats filled, and so we don't want any seats to go to waste. And so if you want to invite somebody, okay, some believer that you know that might want to partner in prayer or partner financially or just wants to hear about Go Give Hope, and maybe they'll invite the Jameers to that church. We had some friends over last night. We were telling about it and say, you know, they couldn't come. But we said, you know, if you want the Jameers to go, I'm obligating the Jameers to go now. If you want the Jameers to come to that church, this other church where your friends go to, and share what Go Give Hope is doing in India, what God is doing in India, then they can come to the celebration, the banquet on November 10th. Just let Paige know, and she's going to turn in the numbers. And please, everybody that wants to come, please come. And so, where's Kathy? Kathy's got, oh, she's front row. Here she is. Come on up, Kathy. She's going to tell you about the pregnancy center. They don't say there are R's where she comes from, so listen to her speak. She's fun.
Thanks. Yes, I'm from Rhode Island. We don't have any R's. I drive a car. We've been working with the Pregnancy Center, and a lot of the other churches, you know, are donating and everything. It came to me that we need to think outside the box. Not only do we need to clothe these people and help them with their babies and stuff, we need to feed them. So it's come to me that if we can make frozen meals that you can cook in a crock pot, it would be fantastic. We need to keep everything very simple for these people. And if you do put something else together, think of it as a meal. Like if you do a meatloaf, then you give them 2 cans of vegetables, 2 cans of fruit, and maybe a package of cookies or something. And if you also think outside the box of the women that are sleeping in their cars, what can they use? They can't open up cans with a screwdriver. We need can openers. We need crock pots. We don't need a lot of food, but whatever we use, we need 2 cans of vegetables, 2 cans of fruit, and anything that's non-perishable. We do have a small freezer at the pregnancy center that we can put some meals in, but we don't want to get too many meals ahead. Anybody that's interested, I need your name and either phone number or email so that we can break this down to groups. So you'll only have to do it maybe once every 6 months. We took care of October, and now we're going into November, and I have to get with Diane to see if she how many more meals we need, but we cannot make a whole bunch up in advance and give to them. We can keep them in our own freezers. For example, I make a meatloaf, which goes into the crock pot. Then all I have to do is give them 2 cans of vegetables, 2 cans of fruit, and some other little things to go with it. That's going to go out to a family when they come in and they need food. So remember, we need crock pots when they're on sale, or if you've got extras. Can openers we need, because once we get them out there, then we don't have to buy them anymore. But I need your help. I want everybody that cooks, men and women, I need 2 recipes apiece from you, because I want to put together a little booklet for these women. And think of it this way. You're going to teach your child or your grandchild how to cook. You keep it very simple. And that's what we want. And we need to write it down and everything. So if you need more information, I'll be in the back with the information center. And I really would like everyone to get on board. And like I said, maybe once every 6 months you would have to do this. And I think it's for a good cause. Thanks.
Make sure this is on. All right, yeah. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. It's a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to pull this down here real quick. I think I need to take this off. All right. We'll see how this thing works. All right. Well, it's a beautiful morning this morning. And it's beautiful in a lot of different ways. And I'm excited here this morning to see what the Lord has for us as we look at his word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about ministry by faith. And I have 5 points that I want to share with you about that. And let's just open up in prayer before we start. Lord, we're just so thankful for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you for how you have chosen us, how you have called us, and how you're working in our lives to draw us into that place of really surrender and submission to you. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the time of worship this morning. Lord, we really want you to be the center of our hearts and our lives. And it's really easy on Sunday mornings to have that attitude, but Lord, we want it to be the cry of our heart. Lord, that you would be the center of the things that we do, the things that we say, how we proclaim our life or how we live our life. So, Lord, I just pray for you to speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be open to your word. And we know that it is you and it's your spirit that teaches us. So, Lord, have your way this morning in our hearts. And, Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, that you do come. Lord, that you do fill. Lord, that you do lead, that you do direct and guide our lives. And so, Lord, we long for that. And we thank you for your word that guides us in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been with Jeff on Sunday mornings. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, which has really been a blessing. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. I'm not really sure why I say that, but I think partially it's a really challenging book in some ways, and it pushes us beyond, you know, the things that we think. I think it also talks a lot about faith, which is really God's economy. I mean, when we think about our world and the world that we live in, the dollar drives a lot of it. I mean, the American dollar drives a lot of it. Well, faith drives God's economy. And that is what really matters in his heart, in what he does, how he moves in the world around us, in our families, in the situations that we have. So I think that especially the place that, in chapter 11, it's just really a very practical place. And so I know I'm excited as Jeff has been teaching through it. I hope that we can tie into that a little bit. I like to, when Jeff is gone, I like to kind of tie into what he's teaching, because I feel like that's what the Spirit is doing. And so this morning we're going to look at some of the life of John the Baptist. He's an amazing guy. He was an amazing guy. Not very much is really said about him. I mean, we don't have a lot of verses that are written actually about him, but in actuality, I mean, huge what he did. I mean, he was unique in so many different ways. So many ways he was unique. And so we'll kind of talk a little bit about that. And so I just want to look at it. And he ministered. He had a ministry. And there was a ministry that God ordained in his life and through his life. And so I think that it becomes a pretty good template for us to look at. So we're going to look at 5 points about how we minister by faith. And you know what? There's a lot of things that you could pull out of this that would relate. But these are some of the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. So I'm excited to share those things with you. Verse 1 there in Mark chapter 1, it talks about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the introduction there, you know, it's the beginning. And the awesome thing about it is, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that time in when Jesus came to the earth, I mean, it's just central, isn't it? I mean, just like we're talking, that song just really blessed me. Be the center of the universe. History is centered on this point. That Jesus, the gospel, the beginning, when Jesus came to this earth as God's picture and representation of himself, which is just amazing when you think about that, that God would send into the world and identify with his creation in this way, a very human way, a very basic way. And so it's the beginning of the gospel. The life, obviously, the gospel, we say a lot about that the gospel is, you know, it's the life of Jesus. It is the living that he did, the dying, the being buried, and the resurrection, and the new life that brings. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God. Verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. These are probably italicized in your Bible. And these are direct quotes from Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43. These are direct quotes that come out of the Old Testament. And these are, I mean, Malachi was written around 400 years before Christ. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. These were words that were given by God to men who were prophets. They were telling of God's future coming and Jesus is coming, and also about this messenger, John the Baptist, who would come and he would prepare the way. Look at this. Look at what it says, that God is sending a messenger before your face, and that your face is the Messiah's face, the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who will prepare your way before you. Now, this is interesting when we talk about this and when we see this, because to this point in history, there hadn't been any prophecy. There hadn't been any prophet over the nation of Israel. And so for 300 years, it was like God was silent. He was silent in the nation and silent to the nation. And we're talking about an office. Prophets were an office. It was an office that they held in the nation of Israel. There were kings, there were priests, but there were also prophets. You can think of, I don't know in your mind, can you think of some of the prophets that God had and what they did? There was a role that they had in guiding the nation. I mean, we look at all kinds of interesting things that the prophets did and a lot of things that they said. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Amos, all these prophets. Nathan was a prophet and huge in David's life to bring conviction to him, spoke the truth of God. And you know, when we think of a prophet, a lot of times we think of foretelling, don't we? I mean, that's probably the first thing that comes to your mind is foretelling, that there is that predicting the future, basically. And that's where our mind often goes. And I think that in some ways it's kind of too bad that it goes that way. Because I think that you can get on TV and you can see some of the things that are going on, you know, in the name of prophecy and being a prophet. While I think that those can be valid, and we see that in all over through the Bible, we see that there is a foretelling nature to prophecy. It's much more than that. It's much more than just foretelling, because what they're foretelling is something that God has said. And that is the bottom line of prophecy. We always go to this place of foretelling, and that's the first thing we think, that somebody's going to predict my future, come into my life, and tell me what to do. You know, but that's not. That's hopefully what a prophet is doing is they are proclaiming God's word. And so when we see that in the Bible and all through the Bible, we see that God is speaking to people and that somebody is giving that message out to the people. So then it comes to the place of, well, is prophecy valid today? And I believe, yes, sir, it is. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see the gifts there, all the gifts on display. And the awesome thing is, Paul says, no, prophecy is number one. Prophecy is the greatest gift. Why? Why is that? Why would prophecy be the greatest gift? We need prophecy. We need to see. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear God's word, and that's what prophecy is all about. It is proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming God's word, speaking it out, saying it out. And you know what? You can do that in all kinds of different ways. And I think that Paul says that we should all desire to have the gift of prophecy. And the reason is because the things that we say, as Colossians says there in the end of the book there, that our words should be seasoned with grace. Because our words should be declaring. We should be declaring God's word. We should be declaring what he has said. The things that we say to people, they should have their roots in what God, the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, and what God is saying. So prophecy is, it's powerful. It's something that we need. We need this in the church today. We need it in our church. We need it in our lives. Your family needs that. Your relationship with your husband or your wife, it needs that. It needs prophecy. We need to be speaking the things that God are saying. We need revelation from the Lord. And you know what? John is unique because he was the last of the office of prophets. He was a messenger that was sent by God to prepare the way of the Messiah, to prepare the Christ, to prepare him. And you know, it's interesting that that both of these verses from different time periods really, really reflect that same thing, that John was coming into the world to prepare or to make a way, to lay a road. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of path building or anything like that. It's a lot of work. When you go and you hike the trails that you hike here, which we're blessed in this valley to have all these trails, they're awesome. But somebody put in a lot of work. And a lot of time. One time I thought about making a mountain bike path or, you know, something to ride on. that's hard. That's hard to, you know, you don't want the hills to be too high or, you know, too steep. You want the grade to be nice and gradual, maybe. I don't know. You know, there's all kinds of things that you think about, and you lay out this plan of how this is going to happen and how to navigate. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was doing to the nation, to prepare the way for the Lord to be able to come, for him to be able to move in the hearts and the lives of people. And so we see that here, that John was given this task of preparing a way, moving out the obstacles. And there's some specific ways that he really did that, and we'll talk about those here in a second. But he was preparing the way of the Lord. I just want to alert your mind to this. How can you apply that to your life? How can you apply preparing the way of the Lord? Because I think John had a very specific task, that's true, and a very specific calling. I mean, more unique than really anybody, most in the Bible. I mean, I think that we could argue that Mary's calling was quite unique as well, don't you think? Bearing the Son of God in her body. I mean, that is amazing. Nobody ever. And so I can see how we could lift Mary up a little bit, you know, because of that. I mean, she's in a unique place. She's in a unique person that God chose for a specific and special role. John the Baptist is the same, very unique, preparing the last office of prophet before the new covenant, which, I mean, Hebrews is full of that idea of the old covenant versus the new covenant. This is the turning point right here, and John was right on the threshold of something new that God was doing in the world and with his people. And so John, very, very unique, preparing the way. So John came, verse 4 says, John came. And I think that just really sticks out in my mind. John came. Where'd he come from? You know, where'd this guy come from? Where'd he show up from? We don't know a whole lot about his life. We don't know a whole lot about his history. We do know in Luke chapter 3, we see that there's a time frame that's given there. We think that the time frame was around AD 27 or 29, somewhere in that time period. It's really hard when we're trying to get dates from that time, but in Luke chapter 3, it really gives us. It gives us the political rulers. It gives us the spiritual rulers. So we can kind of see from history what time period this could be. And it could be, you know, AD 27, 29, somewhere in that time period. So he gives us that idea of what the political climate was by the leadership that was there. He kind of gives us the religious climate, you know, that was going on there. And frankly, it was really kind of a mess. It was very cruel. The Roman Empire was very cruel at the time. Pontius Pilate was ruling. He was one that was, I mean, he put to death Christians, or I mean, Jews. He made a lot of, you know, political... There was so much political strife between the Jews and the Roman Empire at the time. So it was really a kind of a difficult time. So much confusion. And the people were confused. And Jesus in one place says, after he comes on to ministry, he says that they're like sheep that are lost without a shepherd. So it was a time period where the nation was in turmoil. And in some ways, I think that it can really relate to our nation and where we're at, in a way. I mean, so much turmoil in the hearts of people. So much turmoil in the world around us. So many things are uncertain. And so, you know, God is calling us to be there. He's calling us to be a messenger. So John came. Here's one of the interesting verses. Luke 1. 80. I thought this was one of the interesting verses that is about John's life. And actually, you know, we see a lot here in Luke chapter 1 about John. You know, his birth was significant. There were things that happened around his birth. And we see here that he was born into a priestly family. His dad was a priest. And the year that he was conceived, his father was ministering in the tabernacle. So he has a unique history. He has something unique about his birth, about his life. You know, and God talked to Zacharias there when he was in that place and predicted that he was going to have a son. His wife was old. I mean, there's amazing things about this. But look at what it says in verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I mean, this is to me, this is significant about John's upbringing, about his life, because this is all we really know about that time, between the time he was born and the time that he was manifested to Israel. That word manifested is interesting, that he was revealed. He was revealed to the nation. He came out of the desert. That word there, wilderness, it means desert. It means solitude. It could mean loneliness, desolation. John came out of really nothing. He really came out of nothing. You know, I'm not sure what, we're going to look next week at Jesus when he was in the desert and when he was tempted, but, you know, a lot of times ministry is tied to, and the calling that God has is tied to the desert. Paul spent time in the desert. The Lord revealed and brought revelation to his heart, revealed a lot of things into his life, and he was able to speak those things out through his ministry and through the calling that God had on his life. Jesus, the same way, spent this time, solitude, loneliness. And I think it's interesting for us, and I think the application here is that many times the thing that God does in our lives, and when he calls us into ministry, and in ministry, by faith, as we're going into ministry, there is a time of preparation. There is a time where we are set apart. There is a time for us to have revelation from the Lord, that the Lord speaks to us. Now, I think in this situation, obviously this is extreme, you know, that he actually lived in the desert, that he was really in loneliness and solitude. But I think it speaks to us in a way that we need that. We need solitude. We need quietness. We need an opportunity for the Lord to speak into our lives. And in our culture, in our day and age, it's really hard to find that. Don't you think? We have so much going on in our lives. We think that, you know, loneliness is a bad thing. We think that being solitude is a bad thing. So we make all these apps to keep us connected, right? You know, and we've got things going off, notifications and all this stuff and what everybody else is doing. And we're so distracted that it's really hard for us to actually have revelation from the Lord, because we have all of this other cultural revelation that's going on in our lives. There needs to be that time. And I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're feeling a dryness in your heart, if you're feeling, you know, a dryness in your marriage, if you're feeling difficulties in these places of your life, maybe you need to stop. Maybe you need to allow the Lord to speak into your heart and into your life. Because you cannot. Church, activity, service, all of the, that cannot replace your the personal revelation that you get from the Lord Jesus. And that is the awesome nature of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Personal revelation. And God wants to bring us to that. And I think that that time in the wilderness, I mean, you know what? We're going to read down through here. John was a weird dude, okay? He was weird. He was weird, and we're going to see that. And I think even for the day, he was weird. Especially when you put him in that place of being a priest, because he was from the priestly line. I think he was weird. And I think that God used that weirdness, and we'll see that God was working through all of that. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be weird, okay? I'm not saying that. I mean, well, we are all kind of weird anyway, so just be yourself, okay? So John came. He came. And he came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. It's very specific there. We see the first two parts of ministry by faith. There's a preaching part. Ministry by faith is proclaiming. Ministry by faith is action. It's active. We see both of these things in John's life. He just shows up on the scene and he starts proclaiming, preaching. What is he preaching? He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And this is interesting. Have you ever thought about it? We call him John the Baptist. I mean, it's kind of a unique title, don't you think? He was known for this. Have you ever thought of where did he get the idea? And why did everybody seem to think this is okay? Have you ever thought those things? Man, I have. I've thought it a lot. You know, we don't know exactly what happened there or what the, you know, it was unique in some ways, and it also drew in some of the Jewish custom. I mean, you know from reading the Bible that there were all kinds of ceremonial washings, right? I mean, before they would do any kind of sacrifice, and I'm sure they had all of these ways to do it. And, you know, to the point where they questioned Jesus and they said, why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat? You know, there was a specific way to be cleansed and to be, you know, clean before you even partook of any food. And especially for a religious leader, that was really important. So there were all kinds of ways that that baptism or actually sacrificial or ceremonial washings actually showed up in the Jewish tradition. I mean, they had a huge basin in front of the temple that was full of water that they would wash with, that they would have people in there at times, people confessing their sin or going along with their sacrifices and the things they bought. And it really was about, it was about that idea of washing sin, washing the things off of who you are, so you would be clean and righteous before God. And so there was that whole idea of baptism. The interesting thing is the Greek word there comes originally comes from the idea of dying. And I got this out of John Corson's commentary, which I think was really awesome. So it came from this idea of dying, not dying like, you know, like dying colored clothes, you know, like dying, taking a color and dying something, where that thing takes on the color of what it's dipped into. There's an identification that happens, which is really pretty awesome. And it's immersing something in there. I'm sure you guys have all tie-dyed before. You know, you take the different colors, you string them all together, and you get all these neat patterns and all this kind of stuff. Well, it takes on the color. The shirt, the whatever you're dyeing, takes on the color. Well, that's the whole idea of baptism. I got kind of a funny story here. You know, we've been turning a garage into a house to live in, and we finally moved in this last week. So that was kind of fun. We were excited about that. Yeah, it's nothing special, let me tell you. It's nothing special. But it's ours, okay? And it's really awesome. We've been living in a trailer the Prescotts have allowed us to live in. Thank you, wherever you are. They're here somewhere. But anyway, it's really been a blessing to be there. But so one of the great ideas that I had was to take some metal that I had out. It's off a roof, actually, up in Debec. It's this red metal, and I was going to cut it down and make a shower enclosure out of it. It's a standing seam metal. Well, it was on that building for a lot of years. And so they pulled it off. I took it, and then I bent it and did all these things to fit it into this shower enclosure deal. Well, I got in it the other day to clean it, and I've got the water going and all, and all of a sudden my rag is turning red. and I'm going, what is, because it was a red rag, actually, you know, like one of those shop rags. I was using that. And so I was thinking, those things kind of have a lot of dye in them. So I was thinking, maybe it's coming off of that. But I soon realized that it wasn't. It was the oxidization of the metal and the paint. And so I'm rubbing this off, and there's all this red coming out, and I yell out to Brenda, hey, it's all red. And the first thing she said was, is it going to turn my feet red? And, you know, I don't really care because I wear socks all the time, but she doesn't. You know, she's going to go out in the public. Is that going to identify me as somebody that has a silly metal shower? You know? The point is that there is an identification in baptism. And you know what? John's baptism was not complete. It wasn't a complete baptism. It wasn't complete because it was part of that old covenant, the washing of sins away, you know, over again. You know, the ceremonial washings, it didn't take sin away for all time. It didn't. It covered that. You know, the sacrifices covered sin, as we've seen in Hebrews. It covered sin, but it wasn't able to take it away. The baptism that Jesus did in his death, it's an identification with the new covenant idea of baptism, which is identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Coming out of the old way of life into the newness, life of the Spirit. And so so baptism is awesome. And that was really the action. That was really the action of John's ministry, was his baptism. Him actually performing that. He was a proclaimer, but he was also active. And you know what? The same thing is true in our lives. It's going to be true in our lives. That ministry by faith, there's going to be a proclamation with our mouths, but there's also going to be action in our lives. True ministry by faith will have action coming out of it. And Jesus said, you're going to know, you know, a teacher, or you're going to know a religious leader by the fruit of their life, the action, what comes out of it. And so there needs to be that in our ministry. As we minister, as we serve, as we live the life that God has given us, as we live out the calling that God has given to us. So the next part of this verse, you know, we talk about that it was a preaching of baptism from repentance for the remission of sin. And then verse 5 says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This to me is something that really grabbed my attention. You know what? Ministry by faith is going to be outside. And I said that just to kind of, you know, kind of make you curious, I guess, that it's going to be outside. Because you know what? What John was called to do and what he ended up doing was completely outside the religious system. Completely outside the religious system. All of the ceremonial washings, all of the sacrifices that they were to bring, all of religious life was to be done and performed really in the temple area. All of it was. You couldn't just go sacrifice. That was a problem that God had when he really kicked them out and they were taken by the Babylonians. They were sacrificing in the high places. Now, there were pagan, those were pagan places to worship. But the other thing was, it wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't on the altar. There was only one place. And it was that place, the temple, where they did everything that was ceremonial. The interesting thing is later on in the New Testament, we see that there were synagogues that were set up, right? Synagogues that were set up in the different towns and all. But actually, the synagogues came out of the time of captivity in when they were taken into Babylon. That's when they developed the synagogue as a meeting place because they didn't have a temple. The temple was central to religious life. John the Baptist did not do what he was doing in the temple. And that makes him very unique. And the interesting thing is that people, and this is why I think that God was working. God was doing an amazing work through the work and through the word of John the Baptist. The Spirit of God was moving in the nation. And one of the ways that I think that this is, because this wasn't just a little thing that was happening. This was a movement that God had. People were coming out of Judea, and those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were all baptized. This was a major deal. This was a major thing that God was doing. And in the fact that they had never heard from the Lord in 300 years, the nation, God seemed to be silent. All of a sudden, hearts are drawn into this place of repentance, being baptized, recognizing sin. and seeing God's work and wanting that. You can see, you can hear. I mean, you can kind of feel that in the passage, that they all went out of the religious place into the wilderness and into this place where John was at, the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins there. I think that that is amazing, and I think that ministry by faith is that way. It's outside. Sometimes it's outside of what you think is comfortable religion, I guess. And I think that we need to be more open to that. Now, I know you could jump off here and you could get really weird, okay? And that's not my intent, to get weird. But you know what? God stretches us. God stretches us. And we see that all the way through the Word of God. God's stretching people. I mean, look at Abraham. Okay, so you guys, we talked about him. Jeff talked about him. I think it was this last week. He talked about him. He was asked to sacrifice his son. That's what the pagan nations were doing. They were sacrificing their son. I mean, my common sense mind would have said, that's not God. See, faith took him to a place that was outside what he really understood. And he was willing to go that mile because of his love for the Lord. And we know that by faith. He believed that God was even able to raise his son Isaac from the dead, because Isaac was the promised one. He's like a picture of Jesus in some ways. That whole situation was a picture, an Old Testament picture of Jesus coming and dying and giving his life for the sins of the world. So, you know, Abraham did it, though. Jonah, I mean, man, that guy, he was called to go to people that were really cruel, really mean. He didn't want to do it for probably a lot of different reasons. These guys are going to kill me. You know what? I don't even care. I hate those people. I mean, that's really what he was saying. I hate those people. But God went through great measures to get Jonah to that place. He had to go outside of who he is. And you know what? I think maybe the most important thing that I hope that you will hear this morning is that God wants you to step outside. He wants you in your ministry and what he has called you. You know what? He wants you to step outside of what you think is normal or what you think is right. Step outside of how you've been living your Christian walk for all these years. Maybe step outside and see what God has. I'm really thankful for what you were saying, Kathy, because that's thinking out of the box. I think that's great. Meals, yes. When we do that, ministry comes alive because it's God that is leading. And I think we have to be careful, and that's why I didn't want to say, you could go way overboard, I mean, on this and say, well, I'm just going outside. That's why we need to be grounded in the Word of God. Hebrews says that it is a, what is it? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we need that to know so that we are within what God is doing, not in some personal conquest or some hobby horse that we have, but we're constrained by the love of God and we are within the confines of God's word. And I think that that's really, really important for us. Really, to tell you the truth, there are crazy things that God asks people to do. Don't you think, in the word of God? And you're going like, what in the world is going on here? But God uses that when it is ordained and when it is filled by the power of his Holy Spirit, and when we are sensitive and when we are willing to surrender to him. So, ministering by faith is outside, and it takes us outside, especially of the religiosity that we so easily get involved in, and it becomes like this rut in the road that we just follow. It's important to be open to what the Lord, and I think that's why we need that solitary time, we need that lonesome time, we need to hear from the Lord. We need his, when I'm teaching over there, that tells me that Jeff's almost done. So that tells me this morning, hey, we're almost done. Tells you that we're almost done here. Okay, so just a couple more points, okay? So then John was clothed. Okay, so they all came out, and they were confessing their sins. Now, verse 6 says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That's why I was saying he was weird, okay? He was weird, okay? He was a priest. He wasn't in fine, you know, clothes. He didn't have the things that all the religious leaders had. He didn't have a phylactery. It says nothing about a phylactery, which was something that they wore on their heads to signify how spiritual they were. They were wearing the word of God on their head, but in their life they were not walking it out. He didn't wear that. He didn't have the trappings of this religious system that everybody was stuck in. He came with camel hair, a leather belt. He's got locusts and honey. That's what he eat. And that says to me, I mean, that's weird. I mean, have any of you eaten locusts before? Anybody? No? I've eaten a lot of weird things. Yeah, Emily, I knew probably you have. I've eaten some weird stuff, okay? But bugs? No, thank you. Well, you know what? I have eaten ants before. But that's, anyway. They're a good source of protein, I've heard. So if you're on a protein diet, never mind. So locusts and honey. I suppose you could live off of that. I don't know. In my mind, I was thinking about this as I was studying. I mean, what do you do? He's in the desert. What else do you find there? I assume by this description that he was really in the desert. Not just kind of taking forays out into the desert to admire the cactus or whatever. Not cactus there, but... you know, the rocks or whatever was there. You know, that wasn't it. I think he truly did. I think he lived in the desert. I think he was out there. He was living by what God provided. The locusts, the honey that was there. So really interesting, really weird. He shows up on the scene and God uses this. God uses it. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the crucial point, isn't it, of John's ministry? He knew what his ministry was about. He knew what his motivation was. Yeah, he was maybe weird. He was maybe doing some things that were different than what people really, what they had been living in or the religious system that was there, but they recognized the move of God through his life. And I believe it was because of this very thing. It was the humility of his life. You know what? Ministry by faith is going to be humble. Ministry by faith is going to be humble. It's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about what you say or what you can do. It is going to be about Jesus Christ. It is going to be about what God can do and what God does through somebody who is surrendered to him. And that is why I think it is powerful, John the Baptist's ministry. In John chapter 3, verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. This is what he said. And I think that this just goes right along with that. This whole idea, he knew who he was. He knew his ministry was, a preparing kind of a ministry. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I think that this is what really sticks out to me about John the Baptist. Because anytime the Lord does something in my life, I don't know if you're like this. I mean, it's like there's this struggle inside. It's like, wow, that was awesome. And the next thing is, wow, I'm awesome, you know? Or, you know, we think, we grab onto it. And I think that that's what a lot of the struggle in the church is with the gifts. The gifts become more about us than they are about us giving out and seeing that God is using me or that God has a purpose to flow out of my life. Instead, I want to grab onto it and make my gift the greatest gift. It confuses because the motivation is not right. When we put Jesus first and when we put the Spirit of God working through the gifting that he gives, then we have this real humble attitude that sees, no, I must decrease. It's not about me. He must increase. This is about him being lifted up and glorified, him being manifest in the situation that I find myself in, or in the group, or in my family, at work, wherever it is that I am. You know what? It's a humble ministry. Ministering by faith is humble. And it's in humility that we are able to do that. Romans 12:3 is another great verse that really shows us, you know, that humility of ministry, I think. And this just flows right into the gifting. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." That is, I mean, that should be the defining, you know, verse that defines how we move through life. That we would not think highly of ourselves, but we would realize that God has dealt a measure of faith, and that our ministry and the things that we do, they're by faith. They are as we step out and as we receive God's grace and his power. I like to think of grace as being the empowerment of God. A lot of times I think we get grace and mercy mixed up. God wants to empower us. He wants to give us the things that we need to be able to walk in what he's called us to. And then the last point I wanted to make was ministry by faith is terminal. Okay? John's, and we don't have time to read John 14. But John 14 talks about John the Baptist, the end of John the Baptist's life. And I think you probably remember or recognize that he was, actually for some of the things that he said, he spoke out against Herod, who had taken another woman to be, he had taken somebody's wife to be his own wife. And John the Baptist stood up and said that it wasn't right. And so they ended up putting him in prison for that. And it ended up that he was beheaded for that. Jesus said, when you came out to see John in the wilderness, what did you come out to see? And he said, did you come out to see a reed blown by the wind? Or did you come out to see somebody in soft clothing? No, see, that was what the religious leaders were at the time. And that was definitely a jab to the religious system at the time. Because that's the way the leaders were. They dressed in soft clothing, riches. They had this lavish life. And yet they talked about faith. They talked about loving God. They talked about all these things. But in their practical life, they didn't live it out. And also every political thing that came their way, they were bending to it. And John didn't do that. He didn't. He didn't bend to the custom and the culture. He was led by God in this calling that he had, and he ended up giving his life for it. And so when I talk about it being terminal, when we walk by faith, I mean, in a literal sense, that could be true. And you know what? For Christians in some countries, it is very literal. That their walk, and we can't forget that, and I don't want to minimize that at all. There are people in the world, there are Christians in the world that are suffering for their faith and they're giving their life. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to remember, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in different countries where they are giving their life, because it is a very literal ministry by faith. Their life is terminal. They die because of what they have said or what they have done. They are being baptized in places where no, they don't want everybody to see that. Go Give Hope is a great example in the Muslim communities there, or even in the Hindu communities. There are people that are giving their life and have given their life. So we don't want to forget that. But on the other hand, in our life, it's terminal as well, because it's death to what we want. It's death to our flesh. It's death to who we think we are. It's death to who we want to be. Look what Romans 12 says. Romans 12 gives us this picture. And this is very much tied, I believe, to the sacrificial system and the new covenant, that we don't sacrifice with the blood of bulls and goats, but we give of our own life. We die to ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, through a sacrificed and a surrendered body, a life where we just give ourselves to the Lord and to his purposes, he is able to work through that. And we prove, or we live out, the will of God. And so ministry by faith is terminal. It's a giving of our lives. And so this morning, as we close here, I just really want to encourage you guys that as we go through, and as Jeff continues to go through Hebrews chapter 11, that maybe this would be something that God would be able to use to spark your heart in really by faith living. Because in that chapter, there's all these works, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's amazing. Well, John the Baptist was the same way. The promise of God was there in the Old Testament. He's called out to live out this life, and he did it by faith, depending upon the Lord in all ways of his life. And so that's my prayer for you guys. That's my prayer for us as a body of Christ. That's my prayer for all the churches in the valley, that we would have that by faith, that God would do something through our lives. Let's just offer this time up to the Lord. Lord, we just really thank you for this, and we thank you for the picture that we see of John the Baptist ministering and how he stood upon your word and how he gave his life for the calling that you had on him. And I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we in some way would see that in our lives as we live out our lives with our families, as we live out, I guess in a lot of ways, our life seems so mundane compared to what we see here. It seems so normal and so, I don't know, uneventful, maybe. So, Lord, I just pray that we would see our lives as something unique, something that you want to do. Lord, you say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are your workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. I know, sometimes in our marriages, sometimes in the day-to-day life, sometimes in the relationships that we have, it just seems like that's not a reality. Or how can it be a reality? So I pray, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts, that we would prepare the way for you to come and lead us in that. Lord, that we would allow your Spirit to do that work of transformation in our hearts day by day, renewing our mind, renewing who we are, that we would have a desire and a heart to really walk out what you put upon our heart, and by faith really enter into what you have for us. And so I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I don't think it's coincidence that we're all here together. I think it's your Spirit wanting to move in our hearts and our lives. So Lord, I pray for your will to be done. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is here on earth as it is in heaven.